This is going to be the last message in the book of 1 Peter. Been going through the whole book, and in a series I've entitled Alien Nation. Peter calls the church, the people of Jesus in this world, aliens and strangers, because we live for another king in another kingdom. We are citizens of heaven who are actually living on earth. And that's what we have to have the mindset of as Jesus' people in this world, that this isn't our home. This isn't where we live. That, there it is. Great. Oh, you guys are great. And so we represent another realm, another kingdom as Jesus' people in this world. And that's a high privilege and a high calling, but it also means we're going upstream in a downstream world. And that's the reality of what it means to be Jesus' people in any time, in any place in this world. So I wanted to start off this morning with a question. And we can have a little interaction here. Why do people volunteer to go to war? What would be in their minds that might be worth the possibility of losing their life? Protecting family, did I hear? Is that, yeah, great, excellent, yeah. Okay, there's a greater cause of some sort that they know that they're a part of. Yeah, excellent, excellent. Yeah. Okay, they believe in the cause of their country and they want to fight for their fellow citizens and for what our nation stands for. Okay. What's that? Pride. Okay, could be like a hopefully in a good way of pride, but thinking, you know, I'm proud to be an American, and I'm going to go to war for my country. Yep. I'm sorry. Money. There's mercenaries. Sure. So that's their higher. So they're willing to risk some danger to get some compensation. All right. Social justice. To fight for the cause of right in the world and justice in the world. Yeah, okay. All right, those are all great things. And so one of the things that the Bible tells us is that the Christian life is war. It's a warfare. We are in a battle every single day of our lives. And the reason that we would want to volunteer is because Jesus's cause, the cause of his kingdom, the cause of love, the cause of salvation, and the gospel in this world is worth us even losing our lives to be a part of furthering his cause. That's how we should think as Jesus' church. That's how we should be thinking every single day of our lives. And so there's some great passages that tell us to live this way, to have this mindset. Let me ask one other follow-up question before we get to these. Is, if you're in a war but you don't know you're in a war, what would happen? What happens? What would happen? You get blindsided, okay? You're probably going to lose, I would think. Yeah. So that's my fear for a lot of professing Christians in a lot of churches in our day. We are in a war, but most of our churches and people are on a peacetime mentality. They don't know they're in a war. Every day, we as believers are in a war, a battle, whether we know it or not. And if we don't know it, Satan's going to have us for breakfast. We have an enemy. And he's real. He isn't fictitious. He's real. And he hates the Lord Jesus Christ, and he hates all that Jesus stands for, and he hates Jesus' kingdom, and he hates Jesus' people. And he is against us every single day. And if we don't know that, we've already lost for that day and for the next day. So a couple of passages that help us, you know, get into this mindset this morning. Paul says, he's in the book of Romans, which is the book where Paul just lays out what is the gospel of Jesus Christ, what are all the implications of who Jesus is and what he came to do and what he's continuing to do in building his kingdom from every tribe, tongue, and nation and language. And at the end of expositing that gospel from Romans chapter 1 through Romans chapter 11, then he says, okay, if we really believe this, how are we supposed to live in this world? Therefore, I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, that's in view of the grace of God in Christ Jesus, that you've come into a relationship with God through faith in Jesus Christ, that's God's mercy, that your sins have been forgiven, that you've come into and you are right, justified with a holy God, and you live in fellowship with him now because of what Jesus did, not because of anything we do or don't do. Because of that, offer your bodies, just translate my whole life in this world, offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Holy, holy just means set apart for Jesus, set apart for his kingdom, set apart for his glory in this world. Holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. You ever notice when Jesus goes around preaching the gospel, when you read the Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it's an all or nothing proposition that he lays on the table? If you won't deny yourself, take up your cross daily and follow after me, you can't belong to me. If you don't lay down your life and die for me, lose your life for my sake and for the gospel's, you're not willing to do that, then don't come, because you can't be a part of me if you're not. That's what Peter's really getting them jazzed up about in our passage this morning. We'll see that here in a few minutes. That's why Jesus said, he said to everyone, this is how Jesus presents the gospel. If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me, for whoever would save his life will lose it. If you think there's another way of salvation, if you think there's another way to find true eternal life in this world, so if you're living for stuff, you're living for money, you're living for power, you're living for success, worldly success, that's saving your life, trying to save your own life. Justify your own life before God. If that's what you're doing, Jesus said, for whoever would save his life will lose it. You're going to lose your life. You're not going to live eternally with God and with Christ. You're going to live eternally, but in hell. And that's what it means to lose your life. Whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it, will save your life, will find eternal life. That's the only way. That's the only way. So coming to our text this morning, as Jesus' alien nation, as Jesus' people, as Jesus' church in this world, we are citizens of heaven on earth. We are called to live every day for his kingdom and glory by fighting the good fight of faith. Because life in this world is war for us as believers. The Bible says that unbelievers, they don't know they're in the war. Their minds are blinded by the enemy. 2 Corinthians 4 says that the gospel goes out and the enemy blinds them to the knowledge of Jesus Christ, the knowledge of their need for a Savior, to the knowledge of their own sinfulness. That is the real problem in their lives and in this world. They're being blinded to that by an enemy. And our job as the church who've come into the light is to shine the light of Jesus' glory into the everyday so that they can see, so that they can be saved as we share the good news message of Jesus Christ with them. So here's the question. How do we fight the good fight of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ in this world when everything in this world, including the remaining sin in your heart and mine, tempts us to live for self and for the things of this world? And I would just add, every day we're bombarded with, am I going to live for Jesus today, or am I going to live for self or the world or something else? Every day, that's the battle you're in and I'm in. Whether you know it or not, you are. So that's the question that Peter is going to get at here. So First Peter 5, starting with verse 6, and we're going to read down through the end, and then we're going to go back, and I'm going to give you five daily spiritual warfare commands that are found in this passage, okay? And then the implications of those. So here we go. 1 Peter chapter 5, starting with verse 6. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. To him be the dominion forever and ever. Amen. By Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting and declaring that this is the true grace of God. Stand firm in it. She who is at Babylon, who is likewise chosen, sends you greetings, and so does Mark, my son. Greet one another with the kiss of love. Peace to all of you who are in Christ. All right. Well, I've been looking forward to getting into this passage a little bit, because there are five as daily spiritual warfare commands, ways that we need to be living daily in order to be fighting the good fight of faith, trusting, living by faith in Jesus Christ. The righteous, the Bible said, will live by faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we live the Christian life? We need to live daily by faith in Jesus Christ. So here's some commands that are going to help us to know what that means and what that looks like and how we can battle against our enemy each and every day. So first command is humble yourself. Verse 6, right? Humble yourselves. And I deliberately separated those words. Easy to say, oh, so-and-so needs to humble themselves. But myself doesn't need humbling. Yeah, it does. Humble yourselves, therefore, under, in submission to the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time he may exalt you. He may exalt you. Really, Peter's saying to all of us, quit thinking you're all that, because you're not. And you want to know when you get in trouble in following Christ in this world, or when I get in trouble in following Christ in this world? It's when I think I'm all that. Pride comes before a fall. And that's biblical. That's biblical. We talked a little bit about that last week. But we need to be a people, if we're going to do battle, if we're not going to have Satan pushing us down every single day of our lives as believers, followers of Christ, we must fight against our own sinful pride. We all have it. If you say you are without pride, you're a liar, and the truth of God is not in you. I took that from 1 John 4. He says, if you say sin's not in you, but the essence of sin is pride. The essence of sin. That's why when Jesus said, if you seek to save your life in this world, you will lose your life. What's he saying? We think we're our own saviors. That's prideful. We think we can get salvation on our own by my good works and earn something from God. That's pride. And that's what caused the downfall of Satan in the first place. He wanted to be God. That's the sin in the Garden of Eden. They want to be God. They don't want God to be God in their life. That's the essence of pride. Not wanting God to be God in my life. That's why it's the knowledge, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. What was the temptation? You can be like God. You can be God yourself over your own life. Deciding what's good for you and what's not good for you yourself. Set yourself on the throne. That's what we're talking about here. That's why humility is huge for each of us. And we got to battle for it. Let's be honest, right? We're prideful. It's the essence of our sinfulness. And we still, even as believers in Christ, we have indwelling sin. We have pride that wants to control us, that wants to puff us up in this life. Think of it. Think of it this way, and this is good news. The gospel is not, nor will it ever be, or living the Christian life is not, nor will it ever be, about self-reliance or self-help. You know, everybody says God helps those who help themselves, and they think it's in the Bible. It's Ben Franklin, who was the biggest pragmatist this country probably ever produced, the most ungodly man that this country ever produced. He was prideful and arrogant. And that was his motto. That was his motto. It's not what the Bible says. It's the opposite. God loves to help those who are poor in spirit, who admit that they are spiritually bankrupt. That's what poor in spirit means. I have nothing in me that can commend me to God in and of myself. I need Jesus every day because he's my righteousness. He's my help, the ever-present help in time of trouble. But you got to humble yourself to live that way. You got to humble yourself to even think that way because everything else in this world says, You deserve a break today. You're a great person. Just exert yourself. Self-exertion, self-esteem, that's what you need. No, you need Jesus' esteem. And you need to humble yourself. So that's what Peter wants his church to know right off the bat. Pride is one of the worst enemies, and we're doing battle against it every day. And if you're not doing battle against your own sinful, selfish pride, you've already lost. Because you're no longer living for Christ. You're no longer living for his kingdom. You're living for yourself. Living for yourself. Humble yourselves. Secondly, cast your fear on him. Casting all your anxieties on him because he cares for you. So we need to make war against our pride every single day as believers in Christ, and we have tools to do that with the Word of God and prayer. We make war against our pride. Now Peter's telling us, make war against your fears. Make war against your fears. Living in fear is just another form of unbelief. Not trusting God. And we all go through it. So this isn't about me pointing a finger or even God pointing a finger. It's about you need to understand what's going on. Satan, our enemy, uses fear in all of our lives, and it's always about keeping us from living by faith in Jesus and trusting the promises of his word. We believe the lies of Satan in our fears rather than believing the promises of God. So we're not victims of our fear. we can fight back. And the Lord gives us the tools to fight back against our anxieties. And we all have them again. So, I just want to ask, well, we all know this, right? Fear is of the dark side. Come on. We've all seen the Star Wars movies. You know that. Come on. Fear is of the dark side. And so I just want to say, and I think Peter wants us to grapple with, and obviously this is God's word, so the Lord wants us to grapple with, do you see fear as a spiritual enemy in your life? Does it keep you back from risking to live for Jesus and his kingdom and his glory? Does it hold you back because you have fear of what other people think of you from maybe saying some loving, helpful things biblically that the Lord wants you to say to those people because you're afraid they're going to cut off relationship with you? However that works. There's only one we should fear in this world. Sinful fear keeps us from living by faith in the Lord and his promises as truth. Instead, we believe and we make up all these scenarios. How many of you have done like me? You're in bed, you can't sleep, you're going over stuff in your mind. There's a situation at work, or there's a situation in a relationship, or there's a situation somewhere, and you're just so bound up with fear that you can't sleep, and you're anxious, and you're depressed. So where do you go to try to battle that? There's only one offensive weapon when Satan's trying to whisper in your ears that you need to be afraid of something. And it's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So, you know, my favorite, and I'm anxious a lot, so I'm with you in this battle, okay? And that's the other point. We have to help each other, because if you're too prideful to admit you're in this battle, then number one was the place to start. Humble yourselves. But we're all in it. We're all struggling with besetting sins. We're all fearful people who are struggling with things. And we need to do battle together, not against each other, but for and with each other. That's what the church is all about. That's what we're supposed to be about. Peter's saying. So Isaiah 41 is my favorite verse when I'm fearful of something in my life. And there's a thousand of these verses that talk about fear and anxiety. So, you know, let's just be real. We all struggle with it. That's why there's thousands of verses in the Bible to help us deal with it. So Psalm 41:10, fear not. This is God speaking through the prophet Isaiah to you and to me as his people. Fear not. Why? Because I am with you. Be not dismayed, discouraged, depressed. Why? For I am your God. Sometimes I just have to quote that over and over and over again to myself because I don't believe it in the midst of an anxious situation. So the battle is always for faith in Jesus Christ and faith in a word like this, a promise. That's a promise. God is saying, you don't have to fear. I'm right there with you. You're my child. Yeah, it's hard. Yeah, it hurts. Yeah, I understand the anxiety. But you can cast that on me. I'm right there with you in it. It's a promise from the God of the universe, the Lord Jesus Christ, who said, all authority in heaven and on earth belongs to me. And then God goes on to say, I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. Now, he may not deliver us out of that situation. It doesn't say that, right? But he'll be there right there with us. And he'll help so the anxiety doesn't take over our life. And the only way you can cast it off is by faith. And we're going to talk about faith in just a second. So in Jesus, in the Lord, and in a promise like this. That's how you do battle against anxiety in our lives. and we need to help each other to do battle. When we're weak, we need others to come alongside us and help build our faith up in a promise like that, or to see God when we don't see him in our circumstance. We need others to help us to see him, that he really is there, that he really has stuff for our good in it. We need each other in that battle and in the war to do that. So make war against your fears, Peter says. Next, be sober-minded and watchful. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Your adversary. There's so many people in our world, even church people, who don't think the devil's real. If you're in that camp, again, he loves for you not to think he's real. Because that means he's got you under his thumb already. You have an adversary. He's against us, the people of God. He's against us, the people of Christ, in this world. That's what adversary means. And he prowls around like a roaring lion. He tries to scare us, right? And he wants to devour us. And we're going to see in a minute what he wants to devour is your faith and trust in Jesus and in the Word, the promises of the Word. That's what he's there to devour. So we need to be sober-minded. So that's just a mind that is focused on the Lord and on his word, thinking and seeing the world from Christ and the Bible's perspective. You have to see it that way. That's what it means to be sober-minded. I'm thinking about it, and I think Peter has in mind here as he's going through this. Peter was not sober-minded, nor was he being watchful when Satan asked to sift him like wheat, Jesus said. And so what does Peter... So Peter's talking out of failure here and trying to advise us how to live by faith instead of not being sober-minded and watchful. So what happened to Peter? When Jesus said, you're going to do what three times? What did Peter... Deny him. You're going to deny that you know me three times before the rooster crows. Tonight you're going to deny me three times, and when the sun comes up, it'll be done. Peter, oh no, I'd die for you, Lord. You know, you remember Peter. I think that might go back to the first one, pride. And then he said, that Jesus said, you know, Satan has asked to sift you like wheat, but Jesus said, I have prayed for you. And he prays for all of us. He's interceding for all of us as true believers right now up in heaven. He is interceding for you and for me. I've prayed for you. Why? That your faith in who? Yourself? Faith in Jesus as the King. Faith in his words of eternal life, the Bible. Pray that your faith would not fail. And when you're restored, then instruct your brethren. So, sober-minded, watchful. Those are things Peter weren't on that night. He was not being sober-minded. He was not being watchful. And Satan did sift him like wheat. And his faith wavered, but it did not fail. Right? He came back. And that's what the Lord continues to do for us as well. Peter, in those moments, he was trusting in his own strength. And he had to be taught a lesson. And that's not the way you live the Christian life. That's not the way you live. You live by faith in me, trusting me, not trusting yourself. Trusting my word, not trusting your opinions or your pridefulness or your own strength. Martin Luther said, if we in our own strength confide, we trust in our own strength, our striving, our living in this world will be losing. we're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. We trust in Jesus, not in ourselves. Christian faith is not self-reliance. It's Jesus' reliance. That's what Peter wants us to know. So we got to do battle, and we do that by being sober-minded, keep our mind in the Word, and be watchful, knowing that we have an enemy, and he's around, and he wants to devour our faith in Jesus. All right. So always, we need to be like Martin Luther. Martin Luther knew that he was weak always, always. Every single day he started the day prostrate on the ground saying, Lord, I am yours. Use me. I am weak, but strengthen me for your purposes today. He knew he was weak, and we must never trust in our own strength. Luther, again, actually fought against trusting in himself and in his flesh every single day, and we cannot trust our sinful flesh. Why? Because it lies to us. You lie to yourself more than anybody lies to you. Satan just manipulates those lies. We got to put that to death. We got to put those lies to death. The only way you put lies to death is via what? Truth. Truth. The Word of God. So as soon as you and I think that we are beyond this sin, that we don't really need to be sober-minded and watchful, because, quite frankly, we got it. I got it. I got this, Jesus. You're saying that to Jesus in any part of your life, you're in big trouble. I'm in big trouble. And we should be screaming at the top of our voice when that thought comes into your head, that prideful thought. No! No! With everything you've got. There's so many warnings in the Bible that talk to us about those who think they're true believers in Christ, and they're not, because they're not living by faith in Jesus and under and in submission to his word. They're living in their own strength, in their own power. Matthew 7, many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, didn't we do a lot of stuff in your name? He says, depart from me, doers of, workers of wickedness. I never knew you. You weren't in a faith relationship with me. You didn't trust me in your life. Yeah, you did some stuff. Did them in your own strength, in your own power. Not impressed. Matthew 25 just tells over and over again of professing believers who were not watchful and they perished. Jesus tells three parables in Matthew 25 on this very thing. Be watchful. Be watchful. Be watchful. Know that you're in a battle. Know that you have to fight the good fight of faith and help each other to fight it as well. All right. So, be sober-minded. Be watchful. Fourth, resist the devil firm in your faith. Resist him firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world. That's verse 9. So the command here is to resist the devil. And the way we resist the devil is staying firm in our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and in his word. Worldly success is not necessarily a sign of God's blessing, but might be a sign of his curse. So if your faith is in, hey, my life's smooth, it's going well, I'm blessed with finances, I'm blessed with this, I'm blessed with that, that could actually be a curse. Because it's you're trusting in yourself, not in Jesus. And so the most gracious thing the Lord might do to you, if you struggle with trusting money as your God rather than trusting Jesus as your God, is make your financial house crash to teach you not to trust in the deceitfulness of wealth, as Jesus calls us, and the desire for the things of this world. That's what chokes out the word in the parable of the sower, Jesus says. The deceitfulness of wealth and the desire for other things choke off the word so that we're not living by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and obeying him with our lives. We're instead obeying what those things tell us, money and stuff. We're pursuing those. So we got to be careful. We got to resist the devil. He's going to use whatever your weakness is, whatever your idol of your heart gravitates to, he's going to use that against you. You need to be aware of that. And you need to resist him when he does. When he does. There's so many warnings in the Bible to the rich in this world are found throughout the New Testament. Why? Because in this world it is easy to rely on self and your riches to save you and work for your good rather than relying on God to save you and work for your good. So be a frog. My kids used to have a t-shirt. Frog. Fully rely on God. Fully rely on God. And you, when you start to rely on something else, your 401k for your future, or you start to rely on whatever for your future, it's become a god in your life, and it has to be battled against. And you need to be, if you have to enlist others to show you, do a brave thing. Get in a DNA group, and then ask the brothers or sisters that you're in a DNA group with, discipleship, nurture, accountability. Ask them, what do you see as my weaknesses? Where am I not living by faith in Jesus in my life? What do you see? Help me, because they call them blind spots for a reason. We're blind to them. And Satan wants to keep us blind to them. And because he wants to destroy our faith in Jesus Christ and in his word and in living for him in this world. All right, last. Spiritual warfare command number 5, trust your sovereign Lord to fight for you. These are great verses. It says, and after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace. So God's right there. He's sovereign over whatever you're suffering with, whether it's anxiety or pride or a situation or a circumstance or a relationship or whatever's going on that you're suffering with in this world. Whatever your trial is, God, number one, brought you into that trial, and now he's going to bring you through it and out the other side. But what God cares about is what? Your faith in his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, and being conformed to his image and living for his kingdom and his glory, not your own. That's what he's concerned about. After you've suffered a little while, the God of all grace, so even the suffering is a grace in our life, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ. You're being fitted to live in heaven forever with Jesus, which is the new earth. We'll get into that later. That God of all grace will himself, it's about fellowship, right? It's about maintaining fellowship. That's what our faith is. It's our fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. And the only thing that can come between a believer in Christ and fellowship with the Lord is what? Sin. Sin. Your sin. Not somebody else's sin. Your sin. My sin. That's what 1 John 1 talks about. It talks about our fellowship with God and with his Son. And then he goes right into, if we claim not to have sin, he's talking to the church, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. But if you confess your sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, why? Haven't I already been forgiven, past, present, and future? Yes. So what's the deal? The closeness of my fellowship with the Lord. That's the deal. So for as a believer, the only thing Satan can try to disrupt in your life, he can't take your salvation away from you. He can't do that. He can disrupt your fellowship with the Lord by getting you to sin against him and not confessing it and not repenting of it. Instead, living and wallowing in it. You will not feel close to the Lord if you're living in unconfessed sin. God opposes the proud, gives grace to the humble. James says, what's the remedy? Well, draw near to God. You have to draw back near to him. You have to humble yourself, confess the sin, draw back to him, and then the promise is, and he will draw near to you. So, look at this. Look at this great God of grace. He's there with you in the suffering. He's going to help us work through and put to death whatever sin or unbelief is still in our lives so that we have stronger faith in Jesus. And he uses suffering in our lives to do that. And then at the right time, he's even going to deliver us from the pain of that suffering. He's going to restore us. Restore our soul and our closeness of our relationship with him and with others. He's going to confirm us that we are walking in obedience to him, that this suffering isn't about our disobedience. This suffering is never about condemnation. It's always about discipline for a believer, which is a part of his love. God loves, God disciplines those he loves. He'll confirm that in your mind and in your heart as you're wrestling, you're fighting the good fight of faith. He'll strengthen you in the midst of whatever you're going through, and he'll establish you firm in Christ to know that you are his and that you are living in a pleasing manner for him in this world as you go through whatever you've gone through. It's good stuff. It's good stuff. So I just want to end with this. Stand firm in God's grace. That's the main message, how Peter sums it all up. So to him, to the Lord Jesus Christ, be the dominion, the rule, the sovereign rule and reign forever and ever. Amen. First of all, in our life as individual believers, we want his kingdom come and his will to be done each and every day. That's what we're living for, to increase, to see his kingdom increase in my life, that I'm living for his kingdom, not for myself, that his will be done in my life, not my own will, so that he will receive all the glory with my life, not me. And then we're a part of his kingdom purposes in this world. So he says, by Silvanus, a faithful brother, as I regard him, I have written briefly to you, exhorting, declaring that this is the true grace of God, going through this pathway of suffering, fighting against the adversary, the good fight of faith. This is the true grace of God. This is the pathway that God is going to use to help you to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ and to be living in greater obedience to him, which is the pathway. Stand firm in it. Stand firm in it. And we do this together. That's the other reason I want you to. Peter says, I've got a partner in Silvanus who's helping me, a faithful brother who's part of my ministry team, and we're doing this battle, and we're battling and fighting the good fight of faith together. We're in this spiritual war together. We need each other for that. He's telling the whole church, we tend to look at it individually, but he's saying, this stand firm in the grace of God. Do it together as a community of grace called the local church. And then he goes on to say, greet one another with the kiss of love. You know, if this is an individualistic text, I guess we're kissing ourselves, but greet one another with the kiss of love. We're not each other's enemy. That's the other thing I want to say. The Bible never calls other people our enemies. Never. We have an enemy who exploits relationships, but those people are not our enemies. Even the ones that hurt us badly, they're not our enemies. They're being exploited by the enemy, by the adversary. Peace to all who are in Christ Jesus. In this world, Jesus said, you will have trouble, but take heart. I've overcome the world. So spiritual warfare, the Christian life, it's always about maintaining our closeness and growing in our closeness of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit. It's always about the fellowship. It's always about the relationship. That's what it's about. That's what forgiveness is about, right? So if I sin against my wife and I want that, and I want her to forgive me, why do I want her to forgive me? If it's for anything other than I want the sweetness of our relationship and our fellowship back, then it's prideful and selfish why I want her to forgive me. I want her to forgive me because maybe she'll make me my favorite meal next week. That's not about the relationship. And if we do that to God, maybe he'll forgive me and then he'll give me that car I want. No, it's about the fellowship or the sweetness of the fellowship with him. That's what it's about. It's always about that. So when you're fighting the good fight of faith and fear comes in, the reason fear is an enemy is because it's going to separate you from fellowship with the Lord as you trust what your fears are saying to you rather than trusting what the Lord would say to you in that circumstance. So this is good stuff. I'm excited. We gotta close. I've got a little worked up, sorry. But man, if we can all grab a hold of this and we can help each other and know that we're in this battle every day and help each other and know that God, even in the worst that this world could do to us, it's still God's grace that is working, and he works those things out for our benefit. Even the worst thing, even taking my life, will work for my benefit and yours in Christ. So let's help each other in the battle so that we can live every day in the battle to exalt in the cause of Christ's kingdom and glory being advanced in this world. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thanks for this morning. Thank you for your goodness and your grace and your kindness. And Lord, I just want to, hopefully this has riled me up, but I hope it riled everybody up to want to be a part of what you're doing in this world, Lord Jesus, wanting to live no longer for ourselves, but for your kingdom and your glory, putting to death the sin that so easily entangles us and keeps us from living for you, and instead keeping our eyes together on you, Lord Jesus, saying yes, Lord Jesus, to you when you give us a command, saying yes, I want to live for you and your kingdom and your glory. I want to quit living for myself in that area. Lord, help me and help us, because it is all about glorifying you, Lord Jesus, who is the greatest Savior and the greatest ever-present help and the greatest grace-filled person we could ever know and live in fellowship with. Thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name.